Most of you, I suspect, know the answer, but do you know what building this is? The Leaning Tower of Pisa was started by an Italian architect named Pisano in 1174. They had some complications, and it turned out to be a little 176-year project. It went on for a little while, longer than your normal building plan, and it didn't turn out that great, although it's certainly great for tourism and it's very recognizable. It turns out that they underestimated, now get this, for all the engineers out there and those of you who are eager to do real smart stuff with your life that I wouldn't begin to understand, here's what they overlooked. They didn't really test how dense and solid the soil was. That's it. That's the only reason this building leans. And therefore, it leans a little bit. In fact, it leans 18 feet from center at the top of the building. They've tried everything to fix it. They've patched the foundation. They've made adjustments. If you look at the top three floors, they even tried to build rooms at the top at an angle to make it appear less leaning, which I'm not at all confident was worth their money. It didn't actually work. And here's what every single expert and engineer agrees about. One day, no matter what they do, the Leaning Tower will come crashing down. It will come crashing down. No matter what they do to sustain it, it's going to fall. Everyone unanimously agrees. One of the hardest things for me to do and for me to see as a pastor here in Lexington is to look around and see people leaning. I see people leaning all over the place. I see people leaning off to the side, sometimes by feet. And most of the time, they act as though they're unaware that they are leaning off to one side. So what they do is they lean into false comforts. Or they lean into unhealthy relating patterns. Or we lean into untempered drives to succeed or to prove ourselves or to be liked or to be respected or even to be loved. And here's my concern, that deep down we underestimate the frailty of the human heart. We tend to feel pretty invincible. Other than those brave souls who are willing to admit that something is leaning inside of them, we tend to act like and at least put forth the front that we are invincible, especially in our hearts, because who in the world is going to admit that kind of pain, right? Admit that kind of struggle. We are strong and we are overestimating the heart's ability to withstand this kind of foundational damage. So we try to patch. You know, we're trying to patch. Have you ever seen yourself, caught yourself trying to patch? Has somebody else ever observed you trying to patch the foundation of your life? The Bible's pretty clear. When we lean like this, one day, no matter all our efforts, we will come internally crashing down. It just sort of works that way. Not to add insult to injury, but many of you know that tomorrow is a very special day, right? More special for some of us than others. And it's said that Americans will spend $17 billion on Valentine's Day presents. $17 billion. And the most common presents are flowers, chocolate candy, and jewelry. If you intend to buy your sweetheart flowers, would you just raise your hand? No, I'm kidding. I know. A lot of you are in the same room, and that would have gotten you in big trouble. I mean, blowing your surprise. I've been with my wife, Jackie. We've been married now for 17 years, and we met at Houghton College. Houghton is a similar place to Asbury. It's in New York. It's only dissimilar in that it's really out in the country. And by that, I mean, quite frankly, it makes Asbury look urban. I mean, it's really out in the middle of nowhere. They have like adopt a cow college programs. It is way in the middle of nowhere. And we started dating my freshman year, and we ended up getting married. We've been together 17 years. And for Valentine's Day, we got to enjoy together a little trip to Cancun, and that was great. Hey, if you intend on taking a trip to Cancun with your boyfriend or girlfriend, would you just raise your... I'm just kidding. No, really. Just kidding. Listen, I'm just trying to draw everyone in. And Jackie and I had an amazing time together. 17 years we've been married. Now, I feel kind of insane talking like that because I know that we dated for a bunch of years before that. Now, I don't know how long you've been dating or if you've never dated or if dating is your biggest, longest prayer that's been on the top of your prayer list for a long time now. But here's the deal. I think everyone knows what it is to look around and see sad people. Sometimes it just takes a mirror, right? Yeah, you ever looked around and seen somebody you knew was sad of heart? Like deep core sad. Just deep core sad. It seemed like their heart had somehow been deflated. Like they'd been wounded somehow. Maybe injured by another person's careless comments or carelessness in general. Maybe some sort of pain, abuse. They're not sure how to explain. And you look at that person, and even though good things happen, they don't stay whole for very long. You know what I mean? It seems like their heart has now this struggle to retain hope or retain joy. Like it's just leaking love. And it can't, even if love is poured in, maybe your heart can't hold on. It just sort of leaks out the bottom, maybe faster than it gets poured in. And it's like they're sort of leaning. Well, I've come to bring you a gift today. I have a present for you. I've really been eager to give it to you. And more than that, I believe God has been eager, Asbury, to give this to you, to hand you this gift. And it's a gift that if you will choose it, I mean, if you'll choose, you got to receive a gift, right? It can turn to the Christmas tree from year to year to year. And if you never open it, hey, it might as well be somebody else's gift, right? But if you'll open this gift, it's the kind of gift that can reestablish your foundation the way it was meant to be built from the very beginning. This is the kind of gift, in fact, it's the only gift of its kind, that can reestablish who you were always intended to be. Talk about gifts. Take a look at this cool picture. These are my boys. And that's my oldest boy, Corey. They're wearing their Cuesta Palooza t-shirts, it looks like. And that's my youngest boy, Carson. He's 4, and that is an actual afro. That's not a transplant. Those are his hairs. And they're 9 and 4, and they're amazing gifts. Well, I remember years and years ago when Corey was 2, maybe 2 and a half, we were driving along in the car, and we were kind of driving along. I'm a new dad. Believe me, your first kid, 2-year-old boy, you're still very much a new dad. And I'm driving around going, man, I'm just loving this kid, and I'm going to tell him. So I look in the river, you know, they're in that car seat in the back where they're, it's like they're in prison. I mean, these kids are really, and like, it's up here. And I say, Corey, man, Corey, you know how much your dad loves you, right? Nothing. He's just nothing. I'm a brand new dad, a little insecure here. No, I'm not sure you can hear me. Corey! And I'm yelling, you know, I drive a Pinto, and he's right there. And I'm yelling, Corey, you know your dad loves you, right? Looking out the window, he says nothing. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't even look at me to acknowledge that he maybe has heard me. Corey! I'm looking at you, and which of course is in the river, you got to kind of, and I'm going, Corey, you look at my eyes, look at daddy's eyes. He looks at me, I said, Corey, you know your dad loves you, right? And there's just ridiculously despondent, no, from the back seat. I'm panicked a little bit. I'm like, and literally what I was on Nick Road, what I did was I pulled over. I pulled over. Now, when I was growing up, if your dad pulled over, man, it was going to hurt, okay? But that's not what's going on with Corey, and he's 2, and I jump out of the car, and I jump in the back seat, and I look at Corey, and I get upset, and I say, Corey, I am crazy about you. You know your dad loves you. I mean, here's the deal, Corey, and he's 2 and a half, who knows, and I'm saying, Corey, listen, your dad is so nuts about you. If I could take every 2-year-old on the whole planet, every 2-year-old boy, if I could line them up around the globe and then just start looking for you, I would walk and walk and walk, and I would walk all the way around the globe until I came to you, and then I would pick you, Corey. Your dad loves you. You know that, right? He says, no. Well, I don't know what to do, really. I mean, I'm out of my counseling techniques right there. I mean, I'm finished. What else do you do? I get back in the front seat. I'm really bothered. I'm like muttering to myself and stuff. And I'm driving. I'm like, Corey, I don't understand where this got mixed up or what I've done along the way. It'll all come out in therapy someday, I'm sure. And we're just, and we're driving along. And I'm kind of all freaked out. And I just say to him, Corey, I don't know what else to tell you. You just got to know. You got to believe me. I love you. Okay, Corey? And then he turns in the window and he looks at me kind of out of nowhere and gets this huge 2-year-old smile on his face and he says, Dada! Oh my gosh, it's like right there, man. That was like my Grammy Award. That was my Academy Award. That was as good as it gets. I mean, this kid just gave me the biggest present. It was as if he was looking at me going, Dad, I've been yanking your chain, dog. I heard you. I'm picking up what you're throwing down. I'm with you the whole way here. I'm like, oh, it feels so good. He just says, Dada. He was just with me, and that's the end of my talk. I just wanted to tell you that story that I'm an okay father, so thank you. But, you know, there's a word in the Bible that we're told is translated Dada. The word is Abba, and we're told that we are so loved by God, we are so dear to him, that we're to call him and think of him and respond to him like he's our Dada. Just like Corey did to me that day. How about a what if for you? Ready? What if God has pulled the car over this morning? What if he's canceled classes? Just to put your face in his hands and to look at you and say, now listen, for all life will throw at you, do you know I just love you? You're my kid. You're my boy. You're my girl. I am crazy in love with you. And I have blanketed the little town in white so that you could just take a big, calm pause and hear me and believe that and receive that love. I'm just here in the seat next to you saying, believe that it's true. I love you, and I made you so that I could lavish my love upon you so that you might call out, Dada. Dada. Is that how you relate to God, Asbury? Personally, not as a community, but individually, is that how you relate to God? Does that describe how you feel in your heart? My God adores me. Do you realize it's true? See, it's not a what if that's true in the heart of God. The what if exists in whether or not you've chosen to receive that gift. There's no what if on God's part. You understand, no matter the color of your skin or your GPA or your church attendance record or your chapel attendance record or your voting record or your sexual orientation or how good your devotions are going or if you've looked at porn on the internet or if you struggle to believe what your parents believe, you understand, he looks at you today and says, you're not disqualified. When I was saying that to Corey in the backseat, do you know how many 2-year-old crazy boy things he had done? And I love that kid. And I love him a fraction of the reality of how much God, our heavenly Dada, loves each of us. That's simply a reality. It's simply the truth. And he sent his son to prove it. To prove it. I'd like to help you, those of you willing to go with me, to help you unwrap your gift this morning by helping you to answer a question. If you'll look in the racks in front of you, you'll see some papers that we put there. There's one there for everybody, and I encourage you to take this out, if you will. And I encourage you to write on this question, if you're up for it. And if not, you can answer this in your head, but you can write on the back of this, because you might want this for reference between you and the Lord later. I'd love you to write down the question, how much do I feel loved by God? How much do I feel loved by God? How much do I feel loved by God? Number one, I feel it huge. I feel it huge. Number two, I feel it some. Number three, I don't really feel it much. I don't really feel it much at all. There's a piece of history in the Bible that most people overlook because it's overshadowed by its context, which is quite dramatic. Jesus has just begun his public ministry in Matthew chapter 3, and he's about to come out of a sort of secluded life and go public. And the way he chooses to do so, as his father has instructed, is he goes to John the Baptist to get baptized. It's an amazing story found in Matthew chapter 3. Well, while Jesus is there being baptized, quite a bit goes on. He and John have some very cool interactions that I don't have time to go into at the moment. But it says that when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a what? A dove. There you go. Interactive school, even in the first class. In the form of a dove, comes and lands on him. And then it says the verse I'd like us to focus on for the remainder of our time. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. After the dove lands, in a loud, audible voice, God declares, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Think about it for a second. Why in the world does God do this? I mean, why in the world does God go through all this? He opens the sky, sends the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and then he declares this truth. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't started his public ministry. He hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't healed a blind dude. He hasn't made anyone walk. He hasn't gotten on Facebook. He hasn't made a YouTube video debut. Nothing. He hasn't done a single thing. Then why in the world, do you ever ask yourself this about Matthew 3:17 before? Why did God say it? Why did he do this? Could it be, just could it be, that Jesus needed to experience his Father's love? Could it be that for this new chapter of his life, the 3 years that was really the beginning of the end, right? It would begin with preaching in the Galilee, and it would end on a cross and an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And this began a 3-year challenging, amazing period of time. Could it be that the Father knew that his boy needed to feel his pleasure in him? That he needed to feel his sustaining love? And the Father cracks open the sky to speak the truth over his boy. "This is my son, who I am crazy about. I'm well pleased with you, Jesus." The only thing Jesus had done to this point was have a willing heart to leave heaven and come to earth to find you and to find me. The only thing he has going for him at this point is his relationship to his Father. Nothing else. Take a look at this clip. He says to his boy, "You've done bad things, but you're not a bad boy." In other words, you've done things that are not good, But it doesn't eliminate you from being the one I love, the one I care about. At Quest, my church, I have a privilege of teaching a leadership course called Accelerate. And in this course, we take a look at a principle which examines the difference between capital T and lowercase t truth, which simply means this, that even though something may be true, there can be a truer truth or a deeper truth which usurps authority or takes the power from the lowercase t truth. In other words, you may have done bad things, but you're not a bad person. Or you may not receive a Valentine's Day present, but you are still a desired person. Or maybe you have failed the test, but you are not a failure as a person. Or you may have been an accident, unplanned, but God still says, I know the plans I have for you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. You see, in life, it's necessary for us to understand the difference between capital T truth, the truth that God declares is the reigning truth, over the lesser truths in our life. There's a construction worker from Denver who had a really bad toothache, and he tried to take painkillers, he tried to take aspirin, he tried to do all he could to just not pay attention to it. True story. And after a while, he just kind of gave up, and he went and he got an x-ray at the dentist's office where his wife worked, and they took an x-ray, and they said, it's not that you actually have a toothache, but actually the pain is being caused not by just a problem with your tooth, but actually by the 4-inch nail that is stuck in your head. And this is a true story. He'd been using a nail gun, this construction worker, and a nail gun had backfired, and it happened so quick, he didn't realize what had happened to the nail. Well, what had happened is it went in his mouth and lodged up in his actual head a week and a half prior without him actually knowing it. And all this time, he'd been trying to care for these symptoms with all these other things when he was missing the real root cause of the pain that he was feeling. You see, in that clip, the dad didn't look at the boy and say, what you've done is no big deal. The reason you've got a gun on me. When he went to hug his son, did you notice the son couldn't even let the father pull him close? Even after telling him his love, he kind of had to struggle to pull his boy near his chest. You see, there are deeper reasons than what we see readily and apparently right before us for why there's tension between the father and the son. There's deeper truths that sometimes take a spiritual x-ray to really determine what's going on. And in Matthew 3:17, God has cracked open the sky to tell his boy he's crazy about him. Another version of the Bible in Matthew 3:17 translates it, this is my son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. Chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. Is that how you feel? Like right now, real quick poll, have we just run around with a mic and a camera? Is that how you feel? You're chosen and marked by God's love. You are the delight of his life. Is that how you feel? That he's just head over heels in love with you. You see, believe it or not, you were made to live there. So often in life, especially at this age, we're asking ourselves, what's my purpose? What's my special spot? Why am I here anyway? Understand foundationally, he made you to love you. You were made to live in the palm of his love. Confident, free, alive, with energy. Is that how you feel? This is something that I have in my home. And I have it in my office. And I gave it to all my leaders this year. It's on the front of that paper that you've got turned over in front of you. You see, maybe you've done some things in your life that you regret. Maybe you've done some bad things. But the capital T truth from Scripture says, you are not beyond his love. You have not disqualified yourself from the fact that that was meant to be your destiny. You were meant to live there. Look at that kid. No pretense, no posturing, no trying to come off with a reputation, no self-protecting, no excuse making, no blaming, just alive and free and full of energy and confidence and a freedom that this kid is just who this kid is made to be. That's Jesus at his baptism. That's who we're meant to be every day of our lives. Not as an ought to, but as a get to. As a get to. When we don't realize that reality, it's usually because we're robbed by the lowercase t voices in our lives. The lowercase t truths that say you've screwed up and you've made promises and you've knelt at altars before and made promises that you've blown that day. So how in the world can that be your destiny? It's not who you are anymore, right? I mean, maybe that's who you were made to be, but now look what's happened in your life. Look who you've become. You've become cynical and sarcastic, and you're not sure at all, and doubt has given way in your life, and it's strong and true. And the Bible says, this is my kid. You're the one that I'm pulling over the car to declare, holding your face in my hands. You're chosen. I want to mark you with my love. You're the delight of my life, even you. Even you. It's just the truth about who you are. You are made to live right there, free and alive, in the palm of God's marvelous hand. Ephesians chapter 3, middle of verse 17 and following. It says, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Are you experiencing the love of God? You personally, not academically, not even purely intellectually, even if you're wired intellectually, you are meant to experience it in a feeling way. What good is love that is not felt? How valuable is love that is not experienced? It's as valuable as a gift under the tree, unopened. You are made for this, guys. Sons and daughters, made with his very hand to live right in this place. He knows the darkness in your heart. He knows the realities of the things you think and do when no one's looking. And this is still nonetheless who you are. He's pulling the car over saying, you've got to know I love you still, right? Right? I just went to India and the Middle East and the Arabian Peninsula, and I saw faces and eyes that were empty, and they represented hearts that were empty. And I realized every time I got a microphone, I wanted to say, do you know? Because they didn't. They didn't know. They had never been told that Jesus came to prove this radical, lavish love from the Father who made them. And I wanted to tell them because they didn't know. And here I am now traveling to my backyard. This is my backyard. I live right among you. And it's the same message. I know that we have heard. I know that most of you have heard the words. And nonetheless, I'm aware that many of us don't know. We're not convinced. We've not experienced his love. It's not a reality to us. It's not a truth that we live in. This is anything but our relationship with God and how we spend each day, whether we're waking up or going to bed at night. This doesn't look like us at all. Now, some of you, it might, and that's who you are made to be. Somewhere along the way, I fear that we have traded the truth for the lie that somehow God's heart is contingent upon us being lovable. That God's heart of love is contingent upon us doing Christian stuff, going to church, doing our devotions, acting Christianly, not sinning, not acting out. That somehow if we'll act and look the part, then we can just sort of climb up into his hand because you know why? My devotions are going good. I haven't looked at porn. I haven't had a lustful thought. I haven't done something I shouldn't do that breaks kind of the ethos of the community. So now I can just sort of climb up, and the Bible is abundantly clear. I don't care how much you have impressed God or how much you have unimpressed God. The reality is no one climbs into the hand. The only way you get into the hand, the loving hand of God, is by being humble enough in your brokenness to let him scoop you up and draw you near to his own heart. To be humble enough to cry out in your brokenness and in your insecurity and in your concern and say, I don't know how to be the good person. I don't really know how to be lovable. I have tried. Like the girl in the drama, just giving out her heart, just giving it out and giving it out and giving it out, and no one takes it. And she just thinks, I'll put it on a shelf. My gosh. All my life since I was a kid, I've tried to be loved. I've looked for love. God's love, anybody's love. And I don't really know how to be lovable. I don't in any way now believe at this stage of my life that God has my face in his hands and he's saying, I love you, child. I don't really believe this anymore. And he's canceled classes to put you to this place to say, I made you. My love for you hasn't changed one bit. I'm frantic that you would understand my heart for you. I am frantic that you would understand. Just like I want the person in India who's never heard it, maybe even more, because you have stopped listening because somehow you think you're disqualified, and you're not. I have never stopped loving you. Jeremiah says that from God we should expect love, love, and more love. I don't know what smaller, lowercase t truths in your life have told you the hand was a reality, but it's not anymore, not for you. You've got to let the capital T truth of God overwhelm that lie and tell you, you have not been disqualified from the love you are made to live in. I asked you in the beginning to write down on the back of that paper, so how much do I feel loved by God? Some of you hated the question because your life is leaning off to one side, trying to be lovable, respectable, liked, and accepted in whatever little group you're in. You understand you will search and search and search, and those voices will continue to tell you that the love of God isn't for you, and you'll continue to believe it until you just say one day, enough is enough. I don't know who's lied to you or misled you. I don't know who didn't know any better and passed to you the untruth that was passed to them that says God's love is dependent on how you act and behave. And the truth is, God looks at you this morning. He has got the car over on the side of the road, and your face is in his hands. And he said, no. I will just line up the people of the world, and I will just walk until I find you. Until I find you. You won't find it in a spouse. You won't find it in a career. You won't find it in a 4.0. You won't find it in the approval of your professors and your classmates and your roommate. You will only find it in the palm of my hand. You were made to wake up and lie down every single day in this love. Your data in heaven. Arranged nature today that you'd be sitting here with him and that he'd look into your heart of hearts and say, Asbury, son, for all the mountains and all the planets and all the oceans, they pale. They're just veil-thin paper that just sort of drifts away in comparison to what you do to my heart. I've not stopped loving you. I've not stopped reaching out this hand of love to you. I want to pull you close. You are my child, chosen, marked by my love, the delight of my life. So I ask you, why would you wait one more day to say, okay then, I'll stop just trying to give my heart away and feel this love and feel this love. I'll just receive it. Why would you wait even one more day? Do you have any logical answer in your own brain why you would go one more day seeing God's hand extended to you? Not to get holy, not to make spiritual promises, not to do the Christian religious thing, not to act the part, but to simply fall before him saying, I don't know you like a dada. I know you like a holy God or a rigid God or a cosmic judge, but I don't want to go one more day handing my heart out to anyone who will take it and getting it stitched up and stitched up and stitched. I just really want to live in your love, God. What would your life look like, friend, if the love of God were to be unleashed in your life like a river overflowing its banks this day? What would change in your heart of heart? What would change when you look in the mirror? What would change when you hold your heart out to another friend? I'll tell you what would change. Everything. Everything. You were made to know that his love fills your heart and to sink your roots down deep into the love designed just for you. He's opened up the sky today to say, I love you. I offer it to you as a gift. 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 Not to be earned. Not to be deserved. Not to be worked for. Just a gift. To be received. I made you to love you. Why would you wait one more day? Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I really want to ask right now that you would draw our hearts to you. And Father God, even as we're concluding now, we're going to go to our classes, Lord, I believe there are some who just want to get this one straight, who you know, like my son Corey, that you've just planned to be with them today, and you're pulling the car over, and here they are, and they're seeing the picture of the palm of your hand, and they want your love, and they have always wanted this, and they have never experienced and felt it in any enduring way. Their heart just leaks, and their life is leaning, and they can tell that they're leaning, and it's not good. My prayer, Lord, is that they would just sort of stick around and have the courage to say, today, I stop searching around every corner to either earn God's love or get it from another source. Today, I'm going to enter into a relationship with my daddy. Father God, thanks for pulling over the world to hold our faces and say, son or daughter, I made you for myself. Father God, give us that courage, even this now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I want to go ahead and tell you that Quest and the chapel leadership team, we're just going to stick around. And a lot of you need to go to class. But listen, a lot of you need to deal with this today. Because soon, life moves on. And it's still the truth that you're looking for something. You can find it today. A hand awaits you. We love you, Asbury. Have a great day. Those of you who need to stay will be right here, okay?